Well, today I wanted to just share some encouragement from the Apostle Peter's first letter to the early church. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, which gives us three important instructions as followers of Jesus in how to live in what Peter describes as the end of all things. It's a phrase and concept that's used quite a bit throughout the New Testament, and we'll take a closer look at just what that means in just a moment. But first, let's step back and take in just a quick overview of where Peter is coming from in writing his first letter to the early church. Peter was one of Jesus' most closest disciples and one of the main characters in the New Testament. He was the appointed leader of the early church, which began in Jerusalem and then later expanded out beyond Israel's borders into the wider Roman world. A few decades into Peter's mission to spread the good news of Jesus, this letter, known as 1 Peter, was written in Rome and then circulated to churches throughout Asia Minor, the area that we know today as Turkey in the Middle East. These churches were facing all sorts of persecution and ridicule from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so this letter was written as an encouragement to keep the faith and continue to live out their faith despite the adversity. Not only so that their faith would be strengthened, but also to establish an observable point of difference in their surrounding community. A point of difference that would point people to Jesus. Peter reminds his readers of the new identity that they have in Christ as members of God's family. Peter reframes the suffering that they are experiencing to reveal a greater purpose to the mission that they are called to bear witness of God's mercy amongst the nations. He highlights the importance of submission to ruling authorities with the assurance of the freedom that they had living in Jesus. Despite the oppression in their surrounding society, their freedom in Jesus was to be demonstrated in the upside-down way that Jesus demonstrated it. Not through rebellion, but through showing love and generosity to those adversaries. These actions would then give power to their words as they bore witness to God's great mercy. So this morning we're going to focus in on chapter 4 of 1 Peter, specifically verses 7 through 11. So here's what Peter says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we see that Peter lists off some instructions and information in pretty rapid fire style. But as we look closer, we begin to understand that there's quite a bit to take hold of in what Peter is saying. So let's go back to the beginning to see how he starts this letter, because it provides the lens through which the rest of this chapter is to be viewed. Peter declares, "The end of all things is near." Now that is certainly an attention-grabbing headline. There was plenty going on at that time for the early Christians, and Peter could have easily been referring to any of these things. For starters, the persecution of Christians was horrendous. Crucifixions, being set on fire as human torches, being eaten alive by wild animals. It's not hard to assume that things would soon start crashing down for these Christians. Or perhaps we could look to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, which Jesus had talked about in Mark chapter 13. And that happened only just a few years after this letter of Peter was written. But the end of those things were not the end of all things that Peter was talking about. In fact, if we look back through history, Something has gone on in pretty much every generation that people have furiously pointed to as being the end of all things. So here we are, 2,000 years after Peter proclaiming the end of all things is near. We're still here. What's with that? When this phrase is used in the Bible, the end of all things, or the last days, it refers to the period of time between Jesus' first coming to earth, the Christmas story, and the second coming of Jesus, or the day of the Lord. The end of all things is a reference to that broad period of time rather than a specific portion of it. It's the period of time where God's plan for the world continues to be worked out until the culmination of that plan occurs. So just like in the early church, we too today are living in this period known as the last days. Although admittedly, we are closer to the last days of the last days than anyone else in history. And that should make us even more alert and ready and eager and expectant of Jesus' return. In Peter's second letter to the early church, he addresses in some detail the cynicism being expressed about Jesus returning. We read in chapter 3 of Peter's second letter, "You must understand that in the last days," and that includes today, "scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water." So he's talking about creation. "By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." That would be Noah's flood. "By the same word," that's God's word, "the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." See, God's view is quite different of time to how we understand time. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." So back to 1 Peter, Peter's first letter, and what we're going to look at today. Peter outlines three important factors of living holy and godly lives in these final days: praying intently, loving deeply, and serving faithfully. So let's first look at praying intently. "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." In the regular chaos and confusion that we're exposed to in this world, we need to keep our thinking calm, cool, and collected. We can't get caught up in the panic and insanity that captures so many people's attention in problematic issues, both big and small. We need to wisely and carefully discern the times that we're in and the situations that we're living in and make biblical shifts and changes in our thinking and behavior. We recognize that God is still in control. He's got the whole world in his hands, and we have his word in ours. And so our attention needs to be first and foremost directed to him. Be alert and of sober mind. so that you may pray. It's interesting to note that Peter uses these words to point out the importance of prayer, and that these words are very similar to the words that were spoken to him by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus was crucified. Aware of the imminent upheaval that was about to occur, Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch," or "be alert, and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, don't be distracted by things that can easily take your attention. Be on guard. Don't get drunk on the ideas and the philosophies of this world. View all of life through the lens of Scripture. Think clearly and be motivated to pray. On Sunday nights here at Hume Ridge, there's an opportunity for us as a family of believers to come together in a focused time of prayer. We sit in small groups around the coffee tables and we pray. We pray for what's going on in our world, in our nation, in our local community, in our church family, in our own families, and in our own lives. We pray for one another. And it is so encouraging to see so many people of so many different ages and stages and backgrounds all coming together to seek God for his help and for his guidance. We need his help. We need his strength. We need his grace and mercy. We need his wisdom and direction. And gathering together keeps our minds sober and alert so that we can keep aware of what is going on in the world and in people's lives around us, so that we can intelligently and intentionally seek God for what is needed. So here in Peter, we're laying the foundation for living in these end days with level-headed prayer. So let's have a look at where Peter goes next. In verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." And this is why we need to be grounded in prayer, asking God for his strength, because loving people is not always easy. "Oh, but you're a Christian. Loving people should just come naturally." Nope. Not naturally at all. Naturally, our inclination is to look out for ourselves and avoid those sinners until we realize that we are sinners too. We need supernatural help, because it was a supernatural love for us that led Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, as Julia reminded us this morning as we shared in communion. Our response to that supernatural love is to love others with that same kind of love that was shown to us. And that often still requires God's help. And it still requires us to put in the hard yards, as recognized by James, who wrote, "You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with one another, treating each other with dignity and honor." We are to love deeply. In our culture, we tend to think of loving someone as having a particular affection for someone or having certain feelings towards someone, which is true, but in this context, Peter is using the Greek word agape, which means to seek the welfare or the good of another person. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have affection for them. It means that you're demonstrating the definition of love that was put forward by the Apostle Paul, who said, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." But what's Peter talking about when he says love covering a multitude of sins? Well, for starters, it's a recognition that none of us are perfect. And it's why we need Jesus. And it's why we're told to bear with one another. If we lack forgiveness and keep track of every wrong a person has done and tell everyone about those wrong things, then none of us will be left standing. We'd be constantly weighed down by the guilt and shame that Jesus came to set us free from. As we are loved, so we should love. As we have been forgiven, so we should forgive. As we are being restored, so should we seek to gently restore. Now, having said that, I think it's important to mention that to maintain a healthy order in people's lives and in the church, there are biblical processes that necessarily need to be put in place when people refuse to acknowledge or turn from behavior that is destructive to themselves or to others. When there is an active aversion to church leadership or to the law for that matter, well, that's another conversation on a completely different level. A conversation that still requires love on our part, even if it's not reciprocated. But back to speaking more generally, Peter calls us to love deeply. In many translations of the Bible, the word fervently is used, to love fervently. That word fervently comes from a Greek word that means strenuously or stretched out. In ancient times, it was used to describe a horse at full gallop, stretching out, or an athlete who had stretched and strained all his muscles to win the race. So when we love people, we're to give it all we've got, hold nothing back. It's our love for one another, especially our love for our church family, that Jesus says will set us apart from the rest of the community. The fact that we are such a diverse group of people putting in an effort to get along, that speaks volumes to an increasingly fractured society. Part of loving one another is then practiced through hospitality. And Peter gets pretty specific about how this should be done. In verse 9, he writes, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." I spent a long time trying to think of something wise and gracious to say about this verse. But I think Peter is pretty clear. Don't make the hard work of getting along harder than it needs to be. Be alert to love and peace. Be sober-minded. Don't get so enamored and intoxicated by your negative thinking that you vomit your obnoxious opinions over everyone around you. Paul writes, "Whatever is true," and that's what is actually true, not just your version of what is true. "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy." And anything, this might mean that you have to dig a little bit deeper to find it. But if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Peter goes on to remind the followers of Jesus that each of them, each of us, living in peace, living in this peace of God, we all have been gifted by God to serve those around us. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Peter says that we are to be faithful stewards of what has been given to us. A steward is someone who is entrusted with managing someone else's wealth. So if we are stewards, the question is, what are we doing with what God has given us? Our time, our talent, our treasure, our resources, our influence? Are we putting it to work in a way that serves others, or are we burying it, or are we using it for our own purposes? Whose kingdom are we building? God's kingdom or our own kingdom? In wrapping up this section of Scripture, Peter reminds us that all we do is an opportunity to reflect the love and character of Jesus to those around us. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Peter writes, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, only God knows the end of all things and when that is going to be. Until then, we wait in eager expectation for Jesus to return. But our waiting is an active waiting. With clear and level heads, we pray intently, we love one another deeply, and we serve faithfully, all for God's glory. Now, if you're wanting to take the next step, there is always an opportunity at the end of the service to talk with someone down the front here. We have a prayer team, we have elders, and we have ministry staff. If you want to know more about our 5 p.m. prayer service, come and have a chat about that. Or just turn up this afternoon at 5 o'clock and be a part of what happens here. If you have any prayer needs or prayer requests, there will be someone here happy to pray for you. So come and have a chat. Now, as we close up this part of the service, can I invite you to stand? We're going to pray. And in a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to sing a song of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. See, God knows where we're at. He knows what's going on in our worlds. And he is with us through it all. So let's stand as we pray together. Lord, we thank you that you know the beginning and the end and everything in between. May our eyes be always fixed on you, Jesus, our real and living hope, our anchor in the upheaval and uncertainty of the world that we live in today. May Jesus be the lens through which we come to you in prayer, the way in which we love others, and the example that we demonstrate as we serve. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask for your strength. We ask for your courage, for your wisdom, to live life in your direction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.